that I have selected for my text this morning is devoted mainly to one subject, and that is the resurrection of the dead. Evidently, some of the preachers and teachers and folks down in Corinth were denying the resurrection. Down in verse 12, Paul raised that issue. He said, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? The resurrection of the dead is fundamental to the gospel which we preach. If there is no resurrection of the dead, there is no gospel. That's what he said in verse 16. If the dead rise not, Christ is not raised. If Christ be not raised, he's an imposter. He said, you destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. So the resurrection of the dead is fundamental to our gospel, to our hope. And much of the persecution of the early apostles was because they preached the resurrection of the dead. Turn with me to Acts 23. In Acts 23, verse 6, the Apostle Paul is speaking here, and he tells us the main reason why he's brought to trial, why he's being persecuted. It says in Acts 23, verse 6, and now I stand. And now I stand and am judged, Acts 26, verse 6. Acts 26, verse 6. And now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why is that incredible? God who created the world out of nothing, God who controls and holds all things together, he should raise the dead. Why is that incredible? Let's go back to Acts 24, verse 21. Here Paul is again defending himself. He said, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among you, touching the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question by you this day. Paul the apostle was called in question because he believed that God would raise the dead. Look at chapter 23 now, verse 6. Chapter 23, verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part of this group of people who were questioning him, one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question. So even back then, after our Lord had risen from the grave only a short time before, Paul and the apostles were arrested and tried and judged because they preached the resurrection of the dead. When our loved ones die and we bury them in hope of a resurrection when God will bring them forth. Now, someone asked me some questions the other night I couldn't answer. There are a lot of things about the resurrection and our future I can't answer, but there are a lot of things I can't answer. And I intend to do that from this chapter this morning, 1 Corinthians 15. I divided into four parts. Number one, the dead shall rise. the dead shall rise. Secondly, actually in Christ, our Redeemer, we've already risen. That's true, we've already risen. God declares those things as not, that are not, as though they already were. God declares the things which are not as though they already were. We're already risen. Show you that. Thirdly, I'll answer some questions about how the dead are raised, with what body they come forth. And then fourthly, this is the end of all that we preach, the goal of all that we preach, the resurrection. That's the end of salvation, to be made like Christ. That's the goal of salvation. That's why we believe. That's why we preach. That's why we worship. That's why we call on God for eternal life. That's the goal, the resurrection of the dead. All right, let's look at the first. There is a resurrection. In verse 1, let's read that. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now watch this. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Old Testament Scriptures, according to every promise and type, the Passover, Abel's lamb. He died for our sins as the Lamb of God according to the Old Testament Scriptures. Watch it. And that he was buried and he rose again according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures declare that the dead rise. Turn back to the book of Job. I'll just read this one text. Job was completely persuaded of the resurrection of the dead. I want you to listen to what he says. And Job is perhaps the oldest book in the Bible. The books of the Bible aren't always chronologically placed. You know, Job lived before Moses. I believe he lived before Abraham. And it's perhaps the oldest of all the writings. And Job believed in the resurrection. He said in Job 19, verse 23, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book." Well, they are, Job. We're reading them this morning. "Oh, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Write it in a book, write it on the tombstone." That would be a good epitaph on a tombstone, wouldn't it? In hope of the resurrection. In hope of the resurrection. Write it on the tombstone. Listen to what he says. "I know that my Redeemer, my Savior, my mediator liveth." I know he lives. He died, but he lives. He died, but he rose again. He lives. "And he shall stand at the latter day on this earth." He stood on this earth in the flesh, born of the virgin to redeem our souls. And one day, he'll stand on a new earth. At the latter day. "And though after my skin, worms destroy this body." When our bodies die, they begin to decay. "Now, when our Lord died and was buried, he lay in the grave 3 days, but he saw no corruption because he's the Son of God. He has no sin. The sins for which he died were our sins, and they were paid for and put away. He didn't have a sinful body. And this body came from the dust. It'll go back to the dust. It has to. Dust thou art, to dust shalt thou return." And just what Job's saying, my skin, it'll go back to the dust. "Yet, in my flesh, me, Job, my flesh, flesh and bones, after I've died, after my skin has been rotted and gone back to the grave, I'm going to see God in my flesh, whom I shall see for myself." I'm not talking about somebody else reincarnated. I'm not talking about another Savior. I'm talking about Christ my Redeemer. I'm talking about me. "Whom I shall see," whom Christ, "I shall see myself My eyes shall behold him. My eyes. And not another, not a stranger. Though my reins be consumed within me. And that's what Job believed. That's what Isaiah believed. With my dead body shall all of God's people be raised, Isaiah said. And then Paul gives these men that saw our Lord after he arose from the grave. Look at verse 5. He was seen of Cephas. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. He was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this day, and none of them recanted. None of them denied that he arose from the grave. They saw him. He appeared to 500 brethren. Paul said, most of them still alive. The greater part are still alive while I'm writing these words, he said. They saw him. They heard him. After that, he was seen of James and then of all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen of me. He's talking about on the road to Damascus. When he was smitten by that great light, and the voice from heaven said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he replied, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. I saw him risen. I look down here at verse 12. Now, and here are some of the consequences of denying the resurrection. You say, well, you know, what difference does it make? A lot of difference. It makes a lot of difference. Here are some of the consequences in denying the resurrection. When we bury our loved ones in Christ, believing in Christ, I fully, absolutely, on the word of God in my heart, believe they'll be raised. We'll all be raised in his likeness. And the consequences of denying that are as follows. Listen, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how some of you say there is no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, Christ is not risen. Do you know the implications of that? Are his bones still in Jerusalem? Can you visit his grave like you visit the grave of other imposters like Muhammad and Confucius and Buddha and all these so-called messiahs? The angel said, he's not here, he's risen. Don't look for the living among the dead. He's the living Lord. Verse 14, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. Our faith is vain. Faith is vain. Believing God is vain. In verse 15, we're liars too. We're false witnesses because we've testified that he raised up Christ. Verse 16, if the dead rise not, Christ is not raised. If Christ is not raised, our faith is vain. We're yet in our sin. We have no hope. Those that we've buried, our dear loved ones, that we've buried, they perish. You believe that? I don't. I believe they'll rise. I don't believe it. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. I tell you this, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. There's nobody more miserable than a person who has a hope in a false Christ, one who is not risen, one who has no power. A God who cannot save, a God who cannot hear, a God who cannot give life. That's the most miserable man on earth. He's God's phony and he's phony. But thank God, verse 20, now is Christ risen from the grave and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now listen, spiritually, here's the second thing I was going to say. Spiritually, in God's covenant, in Christ our representative, all believers are already risen. That's what this is saying. Now is Christ risen and become the first fruits. What are first fruits? Well, first fruits, it's like you plant a field of tomatoes or a field of cantaloupe or a field of corn. The first ripe tomato and the first ripe cantaloupe and the first ripe ear corn is the first fruits. And back in the Old Testament, they were always presented to the Lord. That's what the people gathered. They went out and gathered their first fruits. And out of thanksgiving to God for his mercies and thanksgiving to God for supplying their need, they brought those first fruits to the temple, to God. And Jesus Christ has become the first fruits. He's the first one raised from the dead to die no more. Now that's the important thing. You see, he raised Lazarus. Lazarus rose from the grave before Christ, but he died later. He raised Jairus' daughter, but I guarantee you she died later. He raised the widow's son, touched his coffin, he got up, but he died later. Christ arose never to die. And that's the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection we're looking forward to. Is we'll rise never to die. He's the first fruits. First fruits, see, when you gather those first four or five tomatoes, that's the first fruits. But there's more to come. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. You gather the first cantaloupe. That's ripe. Smells so good, so fresh. But there's more to come. And when Christ our Lord walked out of that grave, triumphant over sin, over death, over hell, over the grave, to die no more, one day we'll walk out, just like he did, to die no more. That's right, never to die again. You see, verse 21, by man, by Adam came death. By Christ came the resurrection. Adam represented all of us. When God made that one man, he's the only man God made. God created one man, the head of the whole human race. Everybody came from that one man. Somebody said, what about Eve? She did too. God created Adam from the dust of the ground, made him holy in his own image, breathed into him the breath of life. He became a living soul. And God saw it was not good for that man to be alone, so he made a helpmeet for him. And he caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And while he slept, God took the rib out of Adam and made Eve. She came out of Adam. He was her head, her representative, mine and yours. And when he sinned, she took the fruit first. Nothing happened. Adam took it, and their eyes were open. They died. Sin, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. And then all of us we've been taken out of Adam. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and had a son, named him Cain. Had a son, named him Abel. Had a daughter, named her this, that, and had another daughter, another son, another. All of them came from Adam. And all the way down, he's our roots. He's our roots. You talk about roots. Every human being in this world, black, red, white, yellow, came from Adam. And the root is bad. The root is evil. The root is sin. The root is death. By man came death. By that one man. Well, see, then God made another man. Made him of a woman. He had no human father. Made him of a woman. Made him under the law. Made him to be sin for us. Made him our covenant head. Made him our surety. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Not from Adam. Not the seed of Adam like we did. If he had, he'd been fallen like us. He'd have been a sinner like us. But he came from a woman. The seed of woman. And it says here, by man came death, by man also came the resurrection. He took that man, he made him a body. And that man was the head of another race, a people out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation under heaven. He came representing them. Adam came breaking the law, Christ came obeying it. Adam came rebelling against God, Christ came believing, trusting, submissive. Adam came hating, Christ came loving. Adam came breaking the law. Christ came obeying the law. That's right. And by him, by Christ, we live. And He died for our sin, was buried, and we're in him. For as in Adam all died, you see that, verse 22, even so in Christ shall we be made alive. But every man in his own order, here's what I said, Christ is the first fruits. He's the first begotten from the dead. He's the first resurrected. Afterward, they that are his at his coming will be resurrected. At his coming, every grave will be open, and the dead in Christ shall rise at his coming. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2. In promise, in God's purpose, in God's mind, in God's kingdom, we're already risen. In fact, everything's already done in God's kingdom. God declares the end from the beginning. Now let me read this in Ephesians 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature, by birth, by sin, the children of wrath, just like others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. We didn't love him, he loved us. We love him because he loved us. And even when we were dead in sin, he hath quickened us together. What's quickened mean? Made alive. The dead in sin are made alive. We're quickened. How? With Christ. By grace, you say, he has already raised us up together. Together with whom? With Christ. That's what the together, yeah, all of us together, but together with him. In this thing of spiritual resurrection and life, we love each other and we want each other to be saved and to know God, but primarily Christ is the issue. We're raised together with him. He hath quickened us together and raised us together with him and made us sit together with whom? With him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're already there. We're already there in God's purpose, in God's will, in Christ's blood and death and resurrection, in Christ our mediator. Christ is our forerunner. We're in him. All thine are mine and mine are thine. And we're in Christ. And we're already risen, seated with him in the heavenlies. Already. Now then, down here in verse 35, I want you to look at this. You know, when we say we're already risen, here's an example that you might help you. Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world in the mind of God. Certain and sure. But it wasn't until he died on the cross that he was actually slain. But in the purpose and mind of God, he was already the lamb slain. And you and I are already, we're given to Christ, we're chosen in Christ, we're redeemed in Christ, we're buried in Christ, we're risen in Christ, and we've ascended in Christ, and already every believer, those who are not even born yet, every believer, every child of God is seated together with Christ in the heavens. That may, see what I'm saying? And then when the time comes for his resurrection, it'll be fulfilled. But it shall be fulfilled. It's God's purpose. All right, verse 35 now. Some will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Someone asked me the other night about a person whom God has called home and died. We say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said, I have a desire to be absent and to be present with the Lord. And this person said, well, what kind of body? The body's in the grave. What kind of body do we have? I can't answer that, but I can give you some scripture. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. You know, when the Apostle Paul, the scripture says that Paul was taken into heaven, into the third heaven, into paradise. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Isn't that what he said? So he must have had some kind of body, because he didn't know whether he was in his natural body or in a spiritual body. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But he went to paradise, the third heaven, into the presence of God. And he said, I heard things that's not possible for me to utter, not possible for me to recount or to describe. It's another language. It's another kingdom. It's another glory that this natural mind and faculties just can't enter into till we do. And that's what he's saying here in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, I know if our earthly house of this tabernacle, now you're looking at my earthly house standing here before you. And it's called a tent or a tabernacle because it's so frail. It's so temporary, fragile. I know if it's dissolved, if God calls me home right now in a few moments, and if it's dissolved, I have a building of God. Not made with hands, a house not made with hands, a dwelling not made with hands. You know, our Lord said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. He's not talking about bricks and ivory and constructed houses. He's talking about dwelling places for his people. Dwelling places, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Clothed upon. If being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For in this tabernacle we do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. We don't want to be just a naked spirit. We want to be clothed upon with that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now, here's what I can give you. If God calls me right now and I go home, I'm going to have a dwelling place, a house, clothed upon with mortality. And I'm content to leave that where it is till I do that, until that happens. Because I I don't even have the slightest thing to base anything upon. But we're not unclothed. I know that. He said that, didn't he? We're not naked. We're clothed upon with immortality. We're clothed upon with glory. Second question. When our Lord Jesus Christ, the man, died and was buried for 3 days, where was he? He wasn't in that body. What kind of clothing, what kind of house did he have? Same one you're going to have. Till he came back and got that body. That's right. Isn't that right, Cecil? As he is, so are we. And I'll leave it there. I know it's all right because the Master came that road. He died. His body did, and they put it in the grave. And for 3 days, where was he? How was he? It's all right, isn't it? Because that's the way we're going to be. But now, wait a minute. There's a promise of a body. All right, let's read verse 36. With what body do they... We're talking about the resurrection now. We're talking about the day when Christ shall come and the dead in Christ shall rise. What body shall they come? With what body? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. We're talking about We'll read verse 37. That which thou sowest, you sow not the body that shall be, you sow bare grain. It may be wheat, may be some other grain, it may be corn, barley, rye. What he's saying is this: when a farmer goes out and plants seed, that little shriveled grain of corn or wheat or whatever, it's a pitiful sight. It's just, you wouldn't even eat it. It's a pitiful sight. Doesn't even look like food. Just a grain or two of corn and wheat. But he puts it in the ground, covers it over, and it germinates, it dies, it goes back to the dust. And then it comes out of the ground, a beautiful stalk of corn or whatever, with thousands of grains of corn. Beautiful, moist, edible. Well, you didn't sow that. You sowed that bare grain, but look what came out. And that's what he's saying about us. We're going to be buried. These bodies are such bad shape. When they die, they're corruptible, mortal, sinful, frail, decaying. And that which thou sowest, you don't sow what shall be, you sow bare grain. Verse 38, God gives it a body that pleases him, and to every seed his own body. Now you hold that, look at that, just leave that right there. So I'm talking about when we're raised. When Christ comes, the dead in Christ, he'll bring with him. They're coming and their bodies are going to rise out of the grave. And they'll ascend with the Lord. And what kind of body will that be? I do know what that will be. I can answer that. Our Lord arose from the grave. You can read this in Luke 24. And he appeared to his disciples. And they were afraid. They saw him dying. They buried him. And he appeared to his disciples. And he said to them, "Don't be afraid. It is I, myself." A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. And then he asked them to reach and touch his hands. Flesh and bones, touch his side. Our Lord was buried and had risen. And he came forth in flesh, glorified flesh and bones. Then he said, "Do you have something to eat?" Further instructing them in this new body, glorified body. And they had some honeycomb and fish, and they gave to him, and he ate before them. Now when he comes and we're raised, we're going to have flesh and bones. It is I myself. Touch me. We'll eat. We'll know each other. We'll be ourselves. They'll be themselves. That's right. Well, now, wait a minute. Didn't the Bible say flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God? The kind of flesh we got now can't. The kind of blood we got can't. But glorified flesh can. Read the next verse. Verse 39. Verse 38 said, "God giveth a body as it pleased him." Won't that be wonderful? God gives us a body that pleases him. Pleases him. Oh, my goodness. To every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. Here's the difference. We're going to rise with flesh, but it'll be glorified flesh. It won't be this diseased flesh, this mortal flesh, this sinful flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men. That's what we have. And there's the flesh of beasts, and the flesh of fish, and the flesh of birds. And there's celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. The glory of our new body is one. The glory of this physical body is another, not worthy to be compared. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differeth from another in glory. So is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption, incorruptible flesh. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glorified flesh. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in powerful flesh. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. No sin, no death, no tears, no crying. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. First Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, Christ, is made a quickening spirit. All right, let's go down to verse 50. Now I say unto you, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God like we are now. We've got to die. We've got to be buried. This old nature, old flesh, got to go to the ground from which it came. And God raises a new flesh, new body. But what about when Christ comes? They came this morning. They came right now. Here we are sitting here in this flesh. Are we going to go to heaven like this? No. Read on. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the batting of the eye. Blink your eye. Just that quick. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we'll be changed. Just that quickly. Changed from this mortal to immortal, corruptible to incorruptible, weakness to power. Over all the years in the grave, you see, their body went back to the dust, but they receive a glorified body, and just as quickly, God transforms those that are living into the image of Christ. So verse 54, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? Sting of death is sin. Strength of sin is the law. Christ took care of that, didn't he? He took that stinger in himself on the cross, and there's no venom left for me. None whatsoever for those who believe in him. The sting of death is gone. Strength of the law is gone. Thanks be to God, verse 57, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved brethren, be steadfast. Believe God. Unmovable. Don't let anybody move you from the Word of God, from the truth, from the promise. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in Christ. Your faith is not in vain in Christ. Your hope is not in vain in Christ. All right, I hope that that's a blessing. It is to me. I just, to re-examine the Word and the promise of Christ and the hope of eternal life, that's our comfort. That's our comfort. That's our encouragement.